This tape is produced and distributed by the Christian Biblical Church of God, Post Office Box 14, Hollister, California, 95024-1442. For the Canadian office and offices overseas, listen at the end of the tape, please. Now, we have done two tapes already on the book of Hosea, and the purpose of going through the book of Hosea was to show that he was the first prophet after that 75-year period when there were no known prophets that we know of written in the Bible. And he was prophesying 200 years before, 795, so it was about 80 to 90 years before Israel went into captivity. And so in going through this, we need to understand not all scripture in the prophets are dual. And I think that's one mistake we made in the past. We always said all prophecies dual. No, some prophecy is specific for that very time. Some of the fulfillments are only for that time. Some prophecies are dual and apply. Some are continuous, as I pointed out, that they always apply, like we found there in Hosea 6. If you're going to be the people of God and forsake the law of God, God is going to forsake you and reject you. That always applies, not just at that particular time. So there are those prophecies which can apply all the time, though they apply at a particular set point. Then there are prophecies which are dual. There are prophecies then which are strictly future, meaning the second coming of Christ. And obviously, when we get into those prophecies concerning the millennium, that is future yet to come. So here in chapter 7, let's just pick it up here in chapter 7 and verse 1. When I would have healed Israel. Now this shows God's grace, doesn't it? God is willing to be merciful. God is willing to forgive. God is willing to overlook. And always remember that God would have spared Sodom for 10. God would have spared Jerusalem for 1. And so always remember in this, God is gracious and God is merciful. Though it's not revealed in the way that we have in the New Testament, where we have the blessing and privilege of a direct relationship with God the Father and Jesus Christ. When I would have healed Israel. So God is not anxious to kill and destroy. So we need to understand, even in the prophecies here in the Old Testament, God is not anxious to kill and destroy, though he has to. Then the iniquity of Ephraim was discovered and the wickedness of Samaria, for they committed falsehood, and the thief came in, and the troops of robbers spoils without. And they consider not in their hearts that I remember all their wickedness. Now their doings have beset them about. They are before my face. So here's a good scripture showing that as you sow, so shall you reap. But there's always a chance for repentance along the way. Remember that. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. Now you can take this one scripture and you can say that this one scripture here specifically applies to Israel and the kings that they set up in Samaria at that time, but also it is a principle that it can apply to any leader of any country at any time. So today you could read this and you could apply it to the president and his men that are around him with no difficulty whatsoever. See, because God's word is true and God's word applies, and this is one that is more universal here. They make the king glad with their wickedness and the princes with their lies. They are all adulterers, as an oven heated by the baker who ceases from raising after he has kneaded the dough until it be leavened. So in other words, they're going about doing things which then spoils the product. That's what it's talking about. And we'll see it's talking about how that Ephraim is like an unbaked loaf. or a cake baked on one side. You know, have you ever, you know, with pancakes, what do you do with pancakes? You put them in the skillet until the bubbles start coming up, and then you turn it. Well, if you just leave it and cook it on one side, what happens? All the bubbles pop and you got holes in it. That's like a cake cooked on one side. In the day of our king, the princes have made him sick with bottles of wine. And you can put that physically and spiritually. He stretched out his hand with scorners, for they have made ready their heart like an oven, that is, burning to do evil. That's what it means. While they lie in wait, their baker sleeps all the night. In other words, just the fire going by itself. No one is tending it. And in the morning, it burns as flaming fire. These are all hot as an oven and have devoured their judges. All their kings are fallen, and there is none among them that calls upon me. Showing that when you just live a life that is adamantly set to go against God, that things are going to go that way. Now, the children of Israel did that. The children of Israel did that. We'll see a little bit later on in 2 Kings. There are some people who just adamantly set their way against God. Verse 8, Ephraim has mixed himself among the people. Ephraim is like a cake not turned, just like I described. Strangers have devoured her strength, and he knows it not. Now, that happened then. This could be a dual prophecy for Ephraim today, for Israel today. We could look at that and say, yes, this applies to what we see in Britain and America today. No question about it. Gray hairs are here and there upon him, and he knows it not. And the pride of Israel testifies to his face. They do not return to the Lord their God, nor seek him for all of this. In other words, God is saying, after all this evil, you would think that they would repent. You would think that there would be a heart that they would return to God. You know, it's kind of like we would say today, how many times must you shoot yourself in the foot before you find the pain? You see? No. Oh, after all of that, Ephraim is also like a silly dove without heart. They call to Egypt, they go to Assyria. Now, Egypt, we're going to see, then at that time, that's what they were doing. Egypt was very close in the Mediterranean. You just got on a ship right there in what we would call Tel Aviv today, and you can be down there in Egypt the very next day. So they called to Egypt. So they had these alliances, and they go to Assyria. Here's the big Assyrian empire getting stronger and stronger and stronger, and Israel getting weaker and weaker and weaker. So what do you do in that case? Well, instead of turning to God, they turn to Assyria. When they shall go, I will spread my net upon them and will bring them down as the fowls of heaven, and I will chastise them as their congregation has heard. So God is saying here that he's going to foil their attempts. See, whenever you try and work it out yourself instead of going to God, it's not going to work. It'll never work. And as their congregation has heard, because they were told and they knew, woe to them, they have fled from me, destruction upon them because they have transgressed against me, though I have redeemed them, that is, redeemed them out of Egypt. Yet they have spoken lies against me, and they have not cried unto me with their heart when they howled upon their beds. They assembled themselves for corn and wine, and they rebelled against me. And though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. See, it's kind of like the repentance of the world. They return, but not to God. And they are like a deceitful bow. Their princes shall fall by the sword for the rage of their tongue. This shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. Now, derision in the land of, we're going to see here that their prophecy saying that they shall return to Egypt, and their prophecy saying they shall not return to Egypt. Now, how are we going to figure that out? Is this a contradiction? Here it is, that this shall be their derision in the land of Egypt. In other words, this means when the Egyptians finally see the Israelites go into captivity to the Assyrians, the Egyptians are going to be in derision. That is, they are going to be happy to see them go because they look back on the history of what God did to Egypt when he took them out. So that's what that has a reference to. Chapter 8 now. Remember, we're just going to do an overview and finish Hosea. Then we'll get into the prophecies concerning Christ, which was the whole intent of this series in the first place. If we just end up going through all the prophets in a systematic way, it will be 10 years in doing it, and we'll get stuck in that, and I don't think we need to do that. We can cover it from time to time. Verse 1, chapter 8. Set the trumpet to your mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. Now, the house of the Lord has to do with Israel. Because they have transgressed my covenant. Now, notice this. Two things here. They have transgressed my covenant and have trespassed against my law. Now, that's important to understand and realize. There are two things. When you transgress against the covenant, what are you bringing upon you then? Now remember what a covenant is. Remember Israel there at Mount Sinai. Exodus 24, they said what? All that the Lord has said, we will do. And it was written in a book of the covenant and put in the side of the ark. It was sealed by the sacrifice of animals. Now, what have we learned concerning the sacrifice of animals and any covenant sacrifice? When you say yes, you are saying that what will happen to me is what has happened to these animals being killed because I was unfaithful in the covenant. That's what you're saying. Now, you need to think on that in baptism because that's actually what you've done in baptism. That's why when you are buried under the water, you see, it is a symbolic death for you. A covenant death. Christ gives you life. That's why you come out of it. But you are saying that if I do not become co-joined to Christ, into his death, and let that apply to me, the covenant death of Christ. And my covenant death in this watery grave of baptism, so likewise will I die. So when you transgress the covenant, that is more fatal than just transgressing laws. I hope you understand the difference. You can sin and transgress laws, but not transgress the covenant, if you repent and come back to God. So he's indicting them on two accounts. And have trespassed against my law. See? Now he shall come as an eagle. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 28 and verse 49. And this is right in the place where God gave them witness of what he would do if they transgressed the covenant. It's right there. Let's come to verse 43 first, and let's read it down. Verse 43, Deuteronomy 28. The stranger that is within you shall get up high, shall get up above you very high. Now, this happened to Israel back then in the days of Hosea. It is going to happen to Israel again at the end of the age. And are we not living in the time when that is taking place step by step by step by step by step? Yes, it is. It says very high. So how bad is it going to get? I don't know. But I don't think we've reached the pinnacle of it yet. See, we see all that happening between our in front of our eyes, not between our eyes, in front of our eyes. You know, where strangers are coming in, strangers within our borders are increasing by leaps and bounds. And I made a statement back, when was it? Was in the late 1960s, in going over this, strangers will get very high above you. And I made the statement, what would happen if the Latino population in California, Arizona, New Mexico, and Texas reached a majority, and they decided and appealed to the United Nations to have a plebiscite to sever those states from the United States and put it into Mexico? Now, that may sound far-fetched, but I look at it now as within striking range within 10 or 15 years. Because all of that used to belong to Mexico. And all of that used to be Catholic. And that's part of restoring the Catholic Church. To get all of these things back that the Vatican has lost. So it's possible. Okay. Now notice, not only that, and you shall come down very low. Now how low is low? I don't know. He shall lend to you, and you shall not lend to him. He shall be the head, and you shall be the tail. Moreover, all these curses shall come upon you, and shall pursue you, and overtake you, till you be destroyed. This is kind of like wave after wave after wave after wave. You can see this within society. You can see this within agriculture. And as a comment was made, if the population of the United States doubles between now and the year 2025, then all the food we're exporting will have to be eaten here in America just to keep the population here in America going. But you see, at that point then, if it happens according to this, then America will no longer be America as we understand the United States of America. Though it may have that as a name, the whole substance of the nation and the whole custom of the people will be totally changed. And this is part of the propaganda that is happening now, that we are called what? A pluralistic society. Whereas back in the 1900s, even the Supreme Court said, we are a Christian nation. Pluralistic society means that we have temples to every god from every country under heaven. And now they're finding that they need to coordinate more the holiday season, because you need to have Hanukkah and Ramadan and Christmas and the Hindu feast and the Vietnamese feast and the Chinese feasts all converging together. So it's something. Well, let's continue on here. These will come upon you till you be destroyed. So how low is it going to get? I don't know. Because you hearken not unto the voice of the Lord your God to keep his commandments and his statutes which he commanded you, and they shall be upon you for a sign and a wonder and upon your seed forever. Both the blessings and the commandments on the one hand and the curses and troubles on the other hand. Now, when we think of promises of God, we like to think of all the good promises and the blessings, correct? But some of the promises of God have to do with his curses. Because he promised it. Now notice, verse 47. Because you did not serve the Lord your God with joyfulness and with gladness of heart for the abundance of all. Says all things in the King James, but that's all. And you look around, and my, we've got abundance of everything, don't we? And what happens? People are more disgruntled, mentally disturbed, marriages falling apart, etc., etc., and you just watch the kids in the store. I hate to go to the store when there are little kids in the store, because what happens? They're spoiled brats, and they walk down the aisle. Well, give me this, give me that, give me the other thing. Now, when that generation grows up, they're going to be such spoiled brats. There's nothing worse than an adult spoiled brat. But that's what's going to happen. That's why we always need to be thankful for what God has given us. Therefore, you shall serve your enemies which the Lord shall send against you in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, and in want of all things. And he shall put a yoke of iron upon your neck until he has destroyed you. And the Lord shall bring a nation against you from afar, from the ends of the earth, as swift as the eagle flies. So when it talks there about the eagle in Hosea the 8th chapter, that's referring directly to the Assyrians at that time. But this is also then referring to a future time here in Deuteronomy 28, which is going to come. A nation whose tongue you shall not understand. A nation of fierce countenance, which shall not regard the person of the old, nor show favor to the young, especially if they have it in their heart to avenge against all of these rich people who have had everything all of their lives. And now we are going to take it from them. He shall eat the fruit of your cattle, the fruit of your land, till you be destroyed, and also shall not leave you either corn, nor wine, nor oil, nor the increase of your kine, nor flocks of your sheep, until he has destroyed you. He shall besiege you in all your gates within. That's why those people who have the maps showing where the various United Nations troops are stationed in America, understanding some parts of the Bible, are alarmed at the number of United Nations troops that are there. And all you need is a national emergency, and all you need is a president who will ask the United Nations to send in the United Nations troops. Needs no authorization from the United States at all. Get a Security Council resolution, and here they come. So, you know, those we're sitting at times a realistic fulfillment of that just down the road in the future. So we need to realize when we're reading some of these things, let's go back to Hosea now, that wherever Israel is, when it comes to a critical time in the history of Israel, God is going to bring that about. Now let's come back here to Hosea 8. And verse 2. Verse 2. Israel shall cry out unto me, my God, we know you. But the truth is, they didn't. Israel has cast off the thing that is good, and the enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. And of their silver and gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. O calf of Samaria. Now, who made the calf? Where does that go back? Well, that goes back to Jeroboam, doesn't it? Jeroboam made two calves, didn't he? One for Dan and one for Bethel. And Bethel was the place where Jacob stayed and was called the house of God. That's what Bethel means. But where did the two calves from Jeroboam come from? They came from the calf of Aaron, correct? Which came from Egypt, right? So when it says, your calf, O Samaria, has cast you off. In other words, their religion with the golden calf cast them off from God. And I can just imagine when Jeroboam made those calves. He probably said to the people, look, these, because he said, these are the gods which brought you out of Egypt, O Israel. He probably appealed to the history back when Aaron, who was what? The high priest and Levite of God, made a golden calf. So because of that, verse 5, my anger is kindled against them, and how long will it be ere they attain to innocency? In other words, how long is it going to take correction, purging, punishment, deprivation, to get all of these ideas of strange gods and strange religions out of their system? When is it that you're going to come to innocency and really turn to God? You see, that's why the Church of God needs to have, as far as understanding other religions in the world, we need to understand it so that we retain our innocency before God. That we keep the purity before God. So when we study some of these things, it's not to find out how they do it so we'll do it the same way. It's how they do it so we can avoid doing it the same way. Entirely different thing. For from Israel also, it was also, the workmen made it. Before it is not, therefore it is not God. But the calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. They have sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind. Now there is a famous scripture right there. They've sown the wind, they shall reap the whirlwind, and this applies to any person at any time in history, to any nation at any time in history, and to Israel and later to Judah at any time in their history. That's why the Bible is called the living word of God. But God specifically right here is going to apply it this time to them. And if you sow to the wind and reap the whirlwind, it has no stock, and the bud shall not yield meal. And if so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Kind of like the cartoon Robin Hood with the Sheriff of Nottingham. When they finally brought some gold pieces into the church, remember that? And they put it in the little box for the poor. Well, the Sheriff of Nottingham came in, and he found it and got it and took it. So even the little bit they had was taken from them. And then those who had any coins in their pockets or in their hats, he turned them upside down and shook it out and thanked them for it very much and walked out the door singing, Toodaloo, I've got all the gold. You know, I'm just kind of paraphrasing it there. It shows you my interest in television has degenerated. But there was one day when there was nothing better on TV. Can you imagine that? There was nothing better than the sheriff, the cartoon Robin Hood. Okay. Verse 8. Israel is swallowed up. Now they shall be among the Gentiles. And this is where they lost their identity. Swallowed up. And after the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD, the knowledge of where the Israelites was virtually lost to all historians. You have two elements to lose the tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel. Number one, you have the Gentiles who do not want to acknowledge Israel. Number two, you have the Jews who claim everything of Israel belongs to them. So those two things combined virtually hid the history of where Israel was down in time until later we find from other histories how that Israel migrated into Western Europe and on into Britain. Swallowed up among the Gentiles is a vessel wherein is no pleasure, and they are gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim has hired lovers. See, now what happens if you don't turn to God in repentance and you try and work it out your own way? You hire a lover. But what happens? When you're committing adultery and fornication, your lovers always turn on you. That's the whole point that God is making here. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now I will gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. But Ephraim has made many altars to sin. Altars shall be unto him to sin. I've written to him great things out of my law, but they were accounted to him as a strange thing. This is also a living principle where God has sent his word to people, and there are great things in the law of God, in the word of God. I just wished I knew Hebrew as well as I know Greek, then I could know a little more. So I guess that's something, if I get time, I will try and learn about biblical Hebrew. Here, let's come to Psalm 119. Hold your place here. Because there are great things in the laws of God. There are marvelous things, and we'll try and understand that when we get into the section concerning the prophecies of Christ. Psalm 119 and verse 18. Verse 18, David prays, "Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law." So there are great things in the law of God. There are wondrous things in the law of God. That's why we need to study it. And as it is, study it day and night. Let it become a part of us. Let us think with the word of God. That way then we develop the mind of Christ. You see, I don't want anyone to follow me because of me. I want you to follow Christ and follow God the Father and follow the word of God. Because that's what's going to bring you eternal life. Now, in the meantime, if I can do the same thing, which I'm trying to with everything that is in me, and I can teach you things and help you, and then what I want to do is do as Christ said. It's sufficient that the disciple become as the teacher. In other words, anyone who is teaching is not to teach from the point of view that I have great knowledge and now I'm going to give you a little bit of this so that you must be dependent upon me. No, the teacher is to say, here is what it is, and I want you to learn it so that you can learn as much as you can. And in that, we've seen through the years, in doing that, it gives us a continuous growing cycle, doesn't it? We're always growing and learning more. We understand God's word more. We look at God's word and see some of the great things and the wondrous things in the word of God. And it's very inspiring. And this is what God wants it to be. And that's a kind of relationship that I want to have with the brethren. I don't want to have people following me because my name is Fred. I want them to follow Christ because he's our Savior. I want them to have the created relationship that God the Father intended between you and God the Father and Jesus Christ. That is the important thing. That's where it is at, brethren. Now let's come back to Hosea 8. In verse 13, they sacrifice flesh for sacrifices of my offerings and eat it. Instead of going to God, it was a fake sacrifice. And they would turn around and eat it. But the Lord accepts them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins, and they shall return to Egypt. A little later on, we'll read, they shall not return to Egypt. But what is he talking about here? They shall return to Egypt. That is, spiritually speaking, what God is doing is sending them back to the religions of Egypt so they get their absolute fill of it in hopes that they will repent. What does it say in Revelation, the 11th chapter, as it describes the city where Christ was crucified? It is referred to as Sodom and Egypt. I think it's very interesting, though, that in Britain today you have some of the greatest Egyptian museums in the world. So there's another fulfillment of this. That's how you can return to Egypt without necessarily going there physically to the land of Egypt. And isn't it interesting how much of the Egyptian religion now filters in with beliefs that people have today? It doesn't come in identified as ancient Egyptian religion. It comes in as ideas from the spiritual ideas from other people. That's how it's put in there. Notice verse 14 confirms it. For Israel has forgotten his maker and builds temples, and Judah has multiplied fence cities, that is, defense cities, and I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. Now let's come right into chapter 9. Let's make some progress here. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for you have gone a-whoring from your God. For you have loved a reward from every corn floor, and the floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. In other words, all the physical things that are going to happen to you when you reject God are going to happen. Now let's come down here to verse 7. Verse 7. The days of visitation are come upon the days of recompense are come, Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool, the spiritual man is mad, for the multitude of your iniquity and the great hatred. They ended up hating God. But we have the same thing today, don't we? Prophet is a fool, why? Because they're not prophesying according to the word of God. I predict that between now through the end of the year 2000, we're going to have so many crazy prophecies come along. We're going to have so many weird things come along. It's unreal. And the spiritual man is mad. They get so involved in spiritualism of the world, they get insane. So what is talking about here? And why is it for the multitude of your iniquity and your great hatred? Verse 9, they have corrupted themselves in the days of Geba. Therefore he will remember their iniquity and will visit their sins. Let's come over here to verse 17. You can read all the verses in between. Verse 17, my God will cast them away because they did not listen to him, and they shall be wanderers among the nations. And yet God prophesied that not one seed of Israel would be lost, though they migrated and wandered through the nations. Chapter 10. Israel is an empty vine. Now, let's look at the true vine. Let's go to John 15. Now, we don't want to happen to us what happened to Israel here. Israel is an empty vine. Now, what was the vine to do? Was to bring forth fruit. Now, here, John 15 is a spiritual vine. Jesus said, verse 1, I am the vine, and my Father is a husbandman. Every branch in me that bears not fruit, he takes it away. That's interesting, isn't it? Who makes the final judgment to remove it? God does. That's why when we see some of the things that have transpired within the Church of God, where we see people who have supposedly were following God at one point, we knew them, we thought they were, or some minister that we thought was, and then lo and behold, the strangest things come out of their mouths today? Who removes them? Who makes the final judgment to remove them? Now we hope that in being removed, that they may repent at the last minute. But God the Father does it because why? It has to do with salvation. No man is going to do it. That's why God the Father does it. Every branch that bears fruit, he purges it, that it may bring forth more fruit. And that's what you do every year with the vine, don't you? You prune it, that it brings forth more fruit, and every year greater and better fruit. Now, considering wine, some of the best wine comes from the oldest trunks of the grapes. The older the trunk for the grape, which has been pruned year after year after year after year after year, brings forth the most mature fruit, better quality, and so forth.
Why Noah was anxious.
100-year vines, yes. Yes, Noah had to plant that and wait, and he was over anxious, and he drunk the red wine, and it wiped him out, the new wine. After being on the ark for a year, I don't know how much wine they took with him, but apparently he ran out long before the vines produced. Okay. Now this is very important, you see. No one can take you out of Christ except God the Father. That's why it says in John 10, no one can take him out of my Father's hand. But it doesn't say that the Father cannot take him out of his hand. It says right here he can. Now you are clean through the word which I have spoken to you. They just finished with the Passover. Abide in me, that is, live in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine who is Christ, no more can you except you abide in me. I am the vine and you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If a man abide not in me, whom the Father then removes, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered. And when the withering is complete, because you can revive it for a while. You can take a vine that has been cut off, and you can, if it hasn't withered too much, you can put it in a jar of water and it will sprout and come back again. See, you can even create a new grape plant that way because it will sprout roots. But if it's withered so much, there's nothing left. It's just old and crinkly and dry and dead. Men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, which really means if you live in me and my words live in you, because it's a living word of God, you shall ask what you will and it shall be done to you. Now compare that back here with Hosea chapter 10 and verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He brings forth fruit to himself, not to God. According to the multitude of his fruit, he has increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, he has made goodly images. His heart is divided, claiming God on one hand, but worshiping idols and pagan gods on the other hand. This is an unstable man. Hold your place here and go to James 1. James calls it a double-minded man. And isn't that the way that Israel is today? Isn't that the way the United States is today? No doubt about it. They call on God, but their mind is divided. They call on God on one hand, but they're set to do everything their own way on the other hand. Let's pick it up here in verse 2. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations or trials, knowing this, the trying of your faith works patience or endurance. But let patience or endurance have its perfect work. Let it be complete. In other words, when you're going through a trial, understand that while you're in the midst of the trial, you may not understand it. But look to God, knowing that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. That you may be perfect. That's why we go through these things. And complete. Lacking nothing. And if you lack wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and upbraids not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavers is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. And water is so unstable, it's amazing.